The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we'll be picking up in verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, this is the reading of God's Word. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have slaved for you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was necessary to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the reading of God's Word. You know, there is an interesting phenomenon. I wonder if you've noticed it. That the more famous a biblical teaching is, the less likely it is actually understood. Let me see if you follow me on this. I want you to consider some popular understandings of some famous teachings of the Bible. Have you noticed how Noah and the Ark seems to be about a floating zoo? Have you noticed that David and Goliath somehow is actually about how you and I conquer the giants of our lives? Have you ever heard the phrase, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? You probably heard it in an interview about the Super Bowl. Because God is really talking about prospering Christian athletes. This is the reason the phrases like God is love has come to mean somehow that there can't possibly be a hell. This is why do not judge now means that you should never, ever call something a sin. You see this trend. The most famous of the teachings of the Bible seem to be famous for all the wrong reasons, for entirely mistaken interpretations. And today we come to probably the most famous parable that Jesus ever gave. It is a treasure. And someday in glory, when you are in heaven, I hope you have the chance to shake Luke's hand, because he is the reason that we have this parable. What a gem the Lord gave us in this parable. But the sure sign that, widely speaking, we don't understand this parable famously is that it has come down to us under the famous title, the parable of the prodigal son. Say, what's wrong with that? That's a great name. The problem comes in the very first words of the parable. Look at verse 11 one more time. And Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. There was a man who had two sons. You cannot possibly understand the fullness of this parable without understanding that there were two sons. If you are going to understand it, you need to understand on the one hand the prodigal son who left, but you also need to understand the elder son who stayed. So join me. Let's dive into this treasure. Let's begin with the younger son. We won't reread the whole passage again, but that's verses 12 through 20. What you have is you have the younger son in just an incredible moment of, I don't know, insensitivity and chutzpah both. And he comes and he says, hey, dad, give me the share of the inheritance right now. Now, the way things worked back then, he's the younger and he has an older brother. And so the older would always get a double portion of the estate. And so you divide this into three and the older son would get 2/3 of the estate. The younger would get 1/3. He comes to his father and he says, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And you just have to fill in the thought to really understand this, that is coming to me, dot, 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 when you die. Insensitive at the least, insulting most certainly. The younger son wants to cut ties, get what's coming to him, and go his own way. And he wants his father to finance it. He wants his father to finance his departure. And the father gives him his way. The father gives him his way. Do you know what people expected a father to do when faced with such an indignity back then? You drive that son out, ideally with some beatings. You do not give him what he wants. For dignity's sake, you drive him out of your home for such an impudent request. But instead, he divides his property between his sons. He divides that estate between his sons. We also need to give credit to the idea that this would not have been easy. This is not a bank account where you go and divide it in three and say, okay, I'll write you a check. Most likely this is real estate. And so he has to go and actually divide up and sell land in order to finance his son's departure. He divides up his property between his sons. It's a word that might better be translated livelihood. He divides up his livelihood, his means of subsistence between his sons just because of his younger son's request. And so while the father is still alive, his land, his estate, it is the way that he makes his living. And to grant this request, the father compromises his livelihood. I think you who have created small businesses, I bet you appreciate this most of all. Again, it's not a check you're writing. Imagine if what you had to do was chop your business into three parts and give one of them away so that you could finance the request of your sinful son. This father goes and divides up what he has spent a lifetime working for. He slices up what he has built up. And the younger son, he gathers the proceeds, gathers all his money, and he hits the road. And he goes. He goes to a far country. You can completely picture the type of rebellious personality. Doesn't matter where I go, I'm just going to go, and I'm going to go far away. And that's what he does. He goes far away. He goes to a far country. And what does he do? He starts a business, right? He makes a stable life for himself. No, he squanders his newfound wealth. He squanders it. He just spends it on whatever he wants to. The scriptures say he squanders it on reckless living is how the ESV renders it. The New American Standard calls it loose living. The NIV calls it wild living. All these are useful words, but I want to point out that one more translation could be that he squandered it all on prodigal living. Prodigal living. See, that's where we get the word. It's almost symbolic now. So a prodigal son could simply mean someone who left. But prodigal doesn't mean sinful. It doesn't mean departed. Prodigal is referring to wasteful, reckless, senseless behavior. We call this son the prodigal son because he goes off and he throws his money to the wind. He just blows through it all as fast as he can, and he spends it on every manner of sin and foolishness that he can. And then what? We all know exactly where a story like that goes, don't we? At some point, the money runs out. And as the Proverbs say, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Wouldn't that be how it goes? The new guy shows up, you're thinking, who's he? Oh, he's paying for the party? Great. Everyone loves the guy paying for the party. He's the life of the party if he's paying for the party. But the moment he can't pay for the feast, the moment he can't pay for the drinks or anything else that they are into, suddenly he's not so interesting anymore. He runs out of money. He runs out of people. There he is in a faraway land, and even worse, a famine strikes. A severe famine rocks the land. So you have a penniless foreigner in a land that's not doing well. He's out of money. Food is scarce. Alone in a far country, what can he do? He does what he has to. He goes and he gets a job. But he gets a job watching pigs. He gets a job watching pigs. If any of you are pig farmers, I'm not singling you out. You have to get into his shoes here. He's not a good Jewish man, but he's a Jewish man. He just got a job watching unclean animals. This, for him, is the lowest of the low. And it's the lowest of the low when it doesn't even provide well. Lots of people will sell their soul for a good paycheck. Man, he's selling his soul for a bad one. Here he is, hungry. And he's sitting there watching the pigs eat. You ever watch a pig eat? Have you ever thought, oh, I want a bite of that? I doubt it. And there he is fantasizing over pig food. How far he has fallen. And in just this wonderful touch, Jesus adds in verse 16, and no one gave him anything. And so there he is at the lowest of the low, longing for pig food and something. The light bulb turns on and he comes to his senses. You picture him one day looking around and thinking, What am I doing here? He's looking at this food. Wait, what do you mean I want that food? That's disgusting. How did I get here? There he is, hungry, dirty, stinking. You just have to imagine it all coming together. And he's thinking, what am I doing? And he remembers where he came from. Here he is, starving in a distant land, watching pigs. And he's thinking of where he came from. And his father was such a faithful master, even to the lowest of his servants, the hired hands who only came on for a day at a time. And he's thinking, they always ate. The lowest of the low in my father's land always ate. Why am I doing this? So he comes up with a plan. He comes up with a plan. I've got to change this. And so he thinks, he looks where he is, he realizes what he's done, and he comes up with a speech. This is exactly what I'm going to say to my father. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to confess all my guilt. I know how guilty I am now. I see myself. I see the stink that's accumulated on my soul. And I know that I have sinned before heaven and before my father. I will go and confess it all. And the only thing I will beg of him, the only thing, is that he would just make me like one of his day servants. One day at a time. I don't even want long-term rights. Slaves, general servants, they might have ongoing rights. He's like, I don't even deserve those. I'm going to beg for the lowest possible kinds of privileges in my father's care. And so, swallowing his pride, which would be no small thing, he sets out on the journey home. And he no longer wants what he thinks he deserves, what he thinks he has coming to him. He goes home to beg for mercy and grace. He remembers his father's generosity and he longs to be back home. And so he makes the journey home. And you just could not have seen this coming if you were hearing this for the first time. Verses 20 through 24 is the father's response. Because as the son draws near, you imagine you're in this situation. There's this question hanging, right? Sure, I'm coming back. I'm gonna plead my heart out. I'm gonna ask for the lowest of the low. But the question is, what's dad gonna do? Have I gone too far? Could he possibly still accept me? Or maybe this time he'll come to his senses and he'll drive me out. He makes this journey back with all these doubts. They have to be just heavy on his mind, heavy on his heart. And the father's reaction is shocking. Shocking. When he sees his son, his heart wells up and he runs to him. A dignified father of that time, again, would not have done this. A dignified father would not be seen running. It would have been culturally embarrassing. Grown men do not run like kids. They certainly don't go running out to meet their rebellious children coming back. The father doesn't care. The father does not care. He has been longing for his son to return. Any parent can picture this. Can't you imagine the day his son left as he grieved, as he watched his son walk down that road away to who knows what, but it can't possibly be good. And then every day that passes as he walks by that road, if it were you, wouldn't you look? Wouldn't he look down that road? Is he down there? Is he coming? That's the road he left by. That's the road he would come back by. Every day walking by, hoping against hope that his hard-hearted son might possibly be on his way back. And then one day, no one can explain it, but the day comes. And the father walking by, he gives that traditional glance. He looks down there and he stops. He knows that figure. He knows that shape. from far away, he recognizes his son. He stops what he's doing. Time stops. He sees it. It is his boy. It is his boy. As he draws closer, you have to imagine weathered, worn, probably a bit skinnier. But that's his boy. He knows it is. And there is no hesitation. There's not a minute's hesitation. There is no inner battle like you or I might have. Do I forgive him? Can I take him back? Am I still angry at him? I'm bitter. I haven't forgiven you yet. I can't have you back. None of it. There is not a moment's hesitation. No, with all the pain that his son has caused him, this father has been longing for his son's return. He sees them, he drops what he is doing, and he runs. He embarrasses himself in front of everyone, and he runs to welcome him. The father cannot contain himself. He scoops him up, he kisses him, he welcomes him. And the younger son, you have to picture this just being the most emotional of scenes. But the younger son, he came with a script. He knows what he has to say. He knows how guilty he is. And so he launches into what he was going to say. But he can't even get out all the words he's prepared. He can't even get out the whole statement. He leaves out the part about make me one of your day laborers. And I like to think that the reason why is that the father interrupted him. Because there he is, that last line, he says, I am not worthy to be called your son. And the father interjects, oh no, you are my son. And he calls to the servants right away, bring him the best robe. Give him a ring. He has my authority again. Give him sandals. None of these are bare necessities. None of these are the minimum. No, with every resource that the father has, he embraces his son. And more than that, he says, we are going to celebrate. We are going to celebrate. They didn't eat meat at every meal. They don't have a whole herd of fattened calves waiting around. The fattened calf would be saved for only the most special of occasions. Father says, kill the fattened calf. We are having a party. Why? Because my dead son is alive again. Because my lost son is found again. And so they celebrate. Child of God, this is the love of God for sinners. This is the love of God for sinners. Do not ever lose your wonder at a God like this. He is the God who pursues sinners and pursues the sinners who betray him. He loves sinners who hate him. He is the loving Father who did not give us what we deserve. He is the merciful Father who let us squander our blessings out there on the world. And he is the gracious Father who runs at the opportunity to welcome the lost into his embrace. What a God! What a salvation! And this parable is an invitation to the lost who are still far away from God. Because you, even today, you are still going your own way. And you are still the person squandering your God-given blessings on this world and all the false promises it offers. You've gone after fool's gold, thinking it was going to make you happy. You rebelled against your God, thinking freedom from him would make you happy. You think you will be satisfied if at the very least you can chart your own course. My prayer for you is that you have not found an ounce of satisfaction. My prayer for you is that every day that you have departed from your God, and he is your God, whether you acknowledge him or not. My prayer is that every day you have grown emptier. Every day you have grown hungrier. Every day you've drifted from God, you have felt the cold creeping in from this world. Perhaps today is the day when you can look around, just like the younger son, and think, what am I doing in this pigsty of a life? Why am I doing this? Why would I continue on in this mess that I have made? If you are far from God, consider what you could have instead. He would welcome you. He would embrace you. He would restore you. He would leap at the opportunity to have you, with all your pigsty sins, brought into His family. He would leap at the opportunity to heal your brokenness, to give you life you've never known before. He would love to give you the wholeness and the satisfaction that this world has never been able to give you. When all is said and done and you reflect on your relationship to the world, you will find, just like the younger son there, that the world has given you nothing. It'll take, but it can't give. And in contrast, God in Jesus Christ offers to give you everything. Everything. Forgiveness, life, hope, purpose, all of it. For those who are far from God, God Himself calls you to come near. Come back. But this parable is not just about those who are far off. It is also about those who seem near. That's when we get to the elder son. Verses 25 through 30 are the elder son. I have a strong preference for calling this parable the parable of two lost sons. The parable of two lost sons, instead of calling it the parable of the prodigal son. To call it the parable of the prodigal son ignores that there is another son. And the elder son, I hope to show you, is not only every bit as important to the parable as the younger son. I think he's actually the real emphasis. Let's walk through it. When the elder son comes back from the field that day that the younger son returns, he hears something. He hears something surprising. Music. Dancing. Clearly, there was no party on the agenda for that day. He doesn't know why those sounds should be coming from the house. And so he asked one of the servants, what's the party for? And you just have to picture his reaction when your brother came back. In his head, it is, oh, you mean my ungrateful, rebellious embarrassment of a younger brother, that brother came back and we're having a party for him? Oh, he is angry. He is angry. He won't even go into the party. Instead, he sits angrily outside and he wants everyone to know it's a family of two sons. And one of them is sitting outside protesting. You better believe people notice that kind of thing. He wants everyone to know that he completely disagrees with this party. You do not celebrate a miserable guy like my younger brother. Elder siblings, you relate to this sentiment, don't you? You do not celebrate him. His dad is probably throwing the biggest party of his life. And big brother is sitting outside protesting. Awkward, to say the least. So his father has to come out to him. Don't miss just that gesture. His father comes out to him and he entreats him. He's pleading with him. He's saying, son, come inside. Come, celebrate. And the son's response just shows his heart for exactly where he is. All these years I have slaved for you. I have slaved for you. The son who remained home, he doesn't feel like a son. He feels like a servant keeping the commands of a master. And so he's asking, but where's my reward for obeying this master? He never got a Big Mac, much less a steak. Where's my reward? But when this son of yours, do you hear it? Not my brother. When my brother comes back, would have been neutral. When this son of yours comes back, after devouring your estate, one third of your estate, just paid for prostitutes. And you celebrate him? You are going to celebrate this disgrace? You can hear the outrage. You can hear the bitterness. You can hear there is injustice in this for him. No, not only will he not celebrate his brother, he actually feels that celebrating his brother is an affront to all his years of faithful service. His brother breaks all the rules and is welcomed home. He keeps all the rules and sees no benefit. So he stands up to his father in angry self-assurance and he accuses him, this is wrong. Then the father's response, one more time, you would not have expected this. Let's look at the verses just one more time, picking up in verse 31. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was necessary to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. If you could hear anger in the older brother's voice, you hear the tenderness in the father's. His son is embarrassing him by protesting outside his big party, and he goes out to him and he doesn't say, you get in here right now. Can you picture that? I've said that. You hear the tenderness, which really stands out in the face of the son's disrespect. It's a son. He reassures him. All that is yours is still yours. Welcoming your brother back, it doesn't compromise your place as my son. It doesn't compromise your future. But he repeats exactly what he said before. Your dead brother is alive. He was lost, and now he's found. And it was necessary. The ESV says fitting. No. It was necessary that we celebrate. We had to celebrate that he is back. And so picture it one more time. There was a son who went far away, and there was a son who stayed near. The son who went far away is now inside the house. The son who stayed near now refuses to come inside. The son who rebelled is now reconciled. The son who is compliant is now alienated. The sins of the younger brother have been overcome. And it's now the good deeds of the older brother that are separating him from his father. And then the parable ends. Why? That feels abrupt. You want a resolution. You want something. But it just ends. Here is the context that you need to understand this parable. And it goes all the way back to verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And it's from that moment that we get the three parables that we've been spending this last week or two on. The Pharisees and the scribes grumble because Jesus receives sinners. And so Jesus responds with three parables. Parable number one, the parable of the lost sheep. What was the point? God has joy over the repentant. Parable number two, parable of the lost coin. What was the point? God has joy over the repentant. Parable number three, it's much fuller. It's much bigger. Two lost sons. And the younger reinforces the exact same point, doesn't it? God has joy over the repentant. But then, in contrast to all that joy, there is the elder brother. He has no joy over the repentant. So Jesus is sitting there receiving and embracing sinners as the Pharisees and scribes look on and grumble. And as outcasts and sinners are repenting, Jesus tells them heaven is celebrating over you all. This world may think you're dirty. Heaven celebrates over how you're repenting right now. But the Pharisees and scribes are not celebrating, are they? This parable is specifically aimed at the scribes and the Pharisees. The parable ends with the father's plea to his elder son. And as the father pleads with his son, Jesus is pleading with the self-righteous religious people grumbling at him. There is no conclusion for the elder brother because the elder brothers of the real world are the ones that need to respond now. In the parable, the elder brother would not celebrate his younger brother's return. Why? He thought his brother's welcome was unfair. He thought that it was his faithful rule keeping that made him a son of his father. So how could his younger brother, who broke all the rules, be welcomed back as a son? The Pharisees and the scribes, they had very similar issues. They thought that it was their rule keeping, their law keeping, that separated them from the common sinner. They're offended that those sinners are coming by because they do not recognize themselves in those sinners and tax collectors. They thought that by their performance that they had earned their spot among God's people. The essence of their relationship to their God was how good they had been. They thought their rule keeping made them right with God. And so Jesus pleads with these deluded elder brothers. He pleads with them to see how lost they really are. He pleads with them to see how hard their hearts really are. He pleads with them to see that their slavish rule keeping is actually keeping them away from God. It's actually come between them and God. The tragic lesson of this parable is that you can be near to God and be totally lost. We must remember that this is a parable of two lost sons. And you can be lost by breaking all the rules, and that we get. But you can also be lost by keeping all the rules, or at least seeming to. And that is the deadly condition that we need Jesus to expose. Just because you read your Bible doesn't mean that you know God. Just because you come to church, because you are here this morning and feeling all kinds of feelings, doesn't mean that you belong to His people. Just because your life is tidy, your family is stable, your good deeds are numerous, none of that means that you are a child of God. And if you are relying on what you do, if you're relying on your good works to make you right with God, you will never be a child of God. Because your rule keeping will never be enough. And all your rule keeping will actually just blind you to how bad your sin is and how great your need is. We believe a very basic truth, but it's an important one. You cannot earn your salvation. And that is a lesson that the prodigal son understood by the end. What did he think he was contributing when he came back? Nothing. Nothing except his stink and his guilt and his need. So in other words, nothing. Nothing at all. And nothing he deserved would have been good. So he comes back no longer wanting what he deserves, but asking for mercy and asking for grace. You see, nothing that you do would deserve anything good if you're trying to save yourself. Nothing you have done is good enough. You could cure cancer tomorrow. It would not be good enough. No good deed is good enough. No charity will be charitable enough. No loving heart will be loving enough. Everything that you do when you try and earn your way into God's good graces is tainted with that elder brother, Pharisaic poison. On the last day, when we all stand before God, every good work that you have done to try and earn your way into salvation, God will count it against you. He will count it against you. Look around at your neat, tidy life and recognize that you have been every bit as guilty as the most wild, immoral sinner in this world. Every bit as guilty. So what hope is there for rule keepers? Repent of your good deeds. Yeah, repent of the obvious sins, but repent of all the good stuff you did to try and get your salvation. Repent of all your years of slaving for that cold master in heaven, hoping he would dole out on you your salvation, all the while nurturing a heart that was nothing like your God's. Repent of all your faithless obedience. If it was hard for the younger brother to swallow his pride and come back, oh, my heart goes out to you if you're thinking, I've got 30 years of this. But repent of it while there's still time. Do not bank your salvation on anything that you have done. Bank your salvation on the true Son. The Son of God who was good enough. Bank your salvation on His perfect life, His perfect faith, His perfect obedience. Jesus Christ, He obeyed all of the law because He knew you couldn't. He knew you would never come close. And then they nailed Him to a cross. He died on that cross bearing the wrath of God. And why did He pay that price? He paid that price for your sin, but He paid that price for all your efforts at trying to earn your salvation. So renounce the place that you thought you had earned in God's family. Embrace instead the place that Christ has earned for you. The gospel is the good news that God saves the immoral. And good news, He saves the self-righteous. He embraces the brokenhearted and He seeks the hard-hearted. He restores the rebellious and He longs for the lost. How great is our God? Let's pray. What a salvation. Father, we thank You for rescuing us. We think even now that there are sins that cling to us. They're too dirty. They're too much. And we praise You for the blood of Jesus Christ that is greater than the worst of our sins. And we thank You for rescuing us from our self-righteousness. Lord, we have been those, and maybe even now we are those, who think we're a pretty big deal. We think we don't need quite as much grace. We don't need quite as much help because we kind of have our act together. Oh, Father, thank You for saving us from such delusion. If anyone's still buying into that, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, dispel that false impression that they've got something going for them. Lord, help us to repent of our immorality, our wickedness, all those dirty things that we can recognize. And please help us to repent of the good deeds we have done with faithless hearts, seeking to earn our way into heaven. We thank You for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.